John opens tonight's text with one of the most profound biblical incarnation passages you can imagine. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word flesh here is a powerful one. It's not the old sinful rebellious self nature flesh sarks, the word used in Paul's writings, where especially in Romans and Galatians he talks about the flesh and how the flesh can never be tamed, the flesh never gets good, the flesh is always bad. That's not the picture. It's the picture of flesh and bones, blood and guts, as it were, real humanity. That the Word, this wonderful, self-existent, divine logos, the reason, if you will, of God, takes on human flesh. Not like human flesh, not appearing to be, but really human flesh. The fullness of grace is a marvelous theme for our consideration and appreciation tonight, because without grace, we're really nothing. I mean, I like to think of us outside of grace, outside of Christ, just this sort of dead mass of clay. And yet God looks upon us, His people, and He makes something great, just like He did with Adam. Made Adam out of the dirt, now He makes God's people alive spiritually out of a mass of fallen humanity. We're nothing without grace. All of it is found in Jesus. The challenge for us tonight is to learn how grace is appropriated and then to appropriately act on it. That's a bit of a challenge, and we're going to seek to do that. Therefore, our goal is to live in grace and abide in Christ by faith. Let's look at John 1, 14 through 18 now, the fullness of grace, verses 14 and 15. God's full grace is revealed to us only in Christ. People spend all their lives in every way, every day, seeking grace in all the wrong places. Because there's an inherent sense that something's needed. We call it grace, and we know it's grace. And every human being is looking for this thing, but they don't call it that. They know that there's something wrong. Here's the problem. If we look for the source of grace in ourselves, as many religions will ask us to do, look inside, or in others, or in religion or religious experience, or in any other source, we will be frustrated. Because grace is exposed, revealed, given only through Jesus alone. He is the only source of grace. There is none other, and there never has been. The point of John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, is that the wonderful grace of God is accessible. In other words, it's not so far out of reach that we cannot get it. It's accessible because the person of grace is apprehendable. In fact, grace is accessible not because we have to ascend into heaven, but because God came to earth in the incarnation, which we're going to see in that powerful 14th verse in just a moment, apprehended by faith. God's full grace is revealed to us only in Christ, verse 14a, through His tangible incarnation for us, where we read those famous words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you were to take John 1:1 and marry it to John 1:14a, you get this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a powerful truth. No incarnation, no grace. See, had John 1:1 stood only on its own, one could understand that truth. Beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. But it would be too far away for us. We could never reach this. By the way, there's a great lesson here. In your flesh, you still want to do this. You want to reach for what God has already provided in the incarnation. And there's a tension there. We must take what we have right here on the earth in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to us and by faith believe in him and recognize that he is with us, even in his incarnation. His body is in heaven, but by his spirit he is with us. And that word again for flesh, bones, blood, sinew, muscle, other material of the human body. And this human body of Jesus was not separated from us. It's not like some Greek god who supposedly exists in some mythical realm, way away from us. No, he made his dwelling with us. This is the amazing thing of the Christian faith. This is the remarkable fact of the true religion. He comes to us. Now, the picture here is the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle. Do you remember the Old Testament tabernacle? It was the people surrounded it. They lived around it. And now Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He has come and tabernacled amongst us, pitched his tent in our presence, in our midst. You might say even right here, amongst us right now. Jesus has pitched himself, his tabernacle, his body. We don't see him with the eyes of the body. We will someday, but we see him with the eyes of the Spirit, the one who fills heaven and earth, Ephesians 4:10. God's full grace is revealed to us only in Christ through his tangible incarnation. Now verse 14b, through his glorious loving kindness to us. Children, there's a long word for you right out. Loving kindness. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Covenant, the glory was seen in and around the tabernacle. An example of that is Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. The glory would come and on occasion would fill the tabernacle. It was so remarkable, and this happened in the temple too, that the priests couldn't go there. It was too glorious. It was too much for them. It was too awesome, if you will. It was too much to behold. And now in Jesus, the full glory is in him alone, and we behold this glory by faith. We behold this glory by faith. Do you know that you see the glory of God more today by faith than those people did back in Exodus who didn't believe and actually saw things with their eyes? Grace and truth are mentioned here. Let me tell you something about grace and truth. No grace, no truth. No truth, no grace. Grace and truth have to go together. You know, the devil knows a lot of truth, more than you and I do. His doctrine is certainly better than ours is. He knows the truth. His creed is perfect. But he has no grace at all. Zero grace. And this is what makes him a devil. So it is important that we have both. In fact, we must have both. Grace and truth, which are found in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus. By the way, grace and truth are not found in concepts. Concepts are important because they direct us to the person. But grace and truth are not metaphysical notions or philosophical doctrines or even theological tenets and dogmas. Grace and truth are found in the person. This is an incarnational passage about Jesus coming and being with us. And we behold him with the eyes of faith. Many of you, maybe all of you, know what I am talking about. And it is the outflow of the gospel, beholding Christ by faith. God's full grace revealed in Christ through his tangible incarnation, glorious loving kindness, verse 15, through his predominant standing for us. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. It's always good to have friends in high places. You know the song, Friends in Low Places? It's also good to have friends in low places. In the place of Jesus, we have both. He came to us, the low places. He descended to us. Then he ascended. He rose from the dead and ascended. And now we have a friend in high places, higher than any other place. If the President of the United States was your friend, you might feel honored. You might have some advantages. Nothing compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is a friend in high places. John the Baptist was very great. He was born before Jesus. He was his half-cousin. He appeared on the ministry stage first, but Christ existed as God before him. And Jesus is infinitely greater than him. And Christ has procured this standing for us by shedding his blood and rising from the dead, establishing us before God. This is the basis of your righteousness, justification, forgiveness, and adoption. God reveals himself to you in the person of Jesus. And when you see him by the eyes of faith, you know what the fullness of grace looks like. God's full grace is revealed to us only in Christ. Now verses 16 through 18, God's full grace is received by us only in Christ. Our starting point, our fount of origin, is everything when it comes to our discovery and experience of grace. When we talk, for instance, about the means of grace, let's be clear about that. What are some of the means of grace? Preaching, prayer, the sacraments, fellowship, worship, Lord's Day. These are means of grace, but they're means only because they funnel us to Jesus. Both the source and the goal of grace. So it starts with him, it ends with him. God's full grace is received by us only in Christ. Verse 16, how? By living faith, not dead works. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, I believe that John is referring here in verse 16 to the redeemed people who've received grace, as per verse 12. Verse 12 reminded us that he gave them the right to become children of God who believe in his name. Those who are the children of God who believe in his name, now in verse 16, are those who are receiving grace. Grace for grace. Bountiful grace. The NIV, one blessing after another. But the emphasis is on grace, which is employed four times in these five verses. We receive grace by faith. And we get faith by grace, as Ephesians 2:8 says. So faith and grace go together. In fact, I would argue, you would too, undoubtedly, with just a little thought, that if you have true grace, you have genuine faith. And if you have genuine faith, it's because you have true grace. Grace and faith, like grace and truth, cannot really be separated. The scenario here in verse 16, which flows into verse 17, is one of magnificent bounty, fullness, all, grace for grace. It's like an orchard that's just over abounding in fruit, just tons of fruit, fruitfulness, grace. It's experienced by faith, not dead works. How do you get this grace? By faith. How do you get faith? By grace. So what are you to do about that? Cry out to God at any point in your life and ask him for grace. Never hesitate to do that at any time. God's full grace is received in Christ by living faith, not dead works. Now verse 17, by divine power, not lethal precept. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, John compares the Lord Jesus to the great Moses. And you have to understand, Moses was the esteemed character of the Old Covenant, more than David, Joseph, and Abraham, and Jacob, and Isaac. Moses was the guy. He was the one. In fact, today, if you were to talk to Jewish people, they will typically say the same thing. Moses is the one. And here, Jesus is compared to the great Moses. But to remember, even this morning, in the service this morning, that passage in Acts 7, where Stephen is preaching, and he quotes that passage in Deuteronomy, where Moses says, look, there's going to come a prophet much greater than me. I mean, comparison to him, Moses would say, I'm nothing, absolutely nothing, just a servant, just a foot washer, a sandal tire, at best. And Moses is compared to Jesus also in Hebrews in the 3rd chapter. Now, what did Moses do? Moses' job, among many other things, was to deliver the law to God's people. The law was very important. The law, however, could never save, was never designed to save. In fact, what it does is condemns us. It gives us no power. You understand that? The law, you get no power from the law. Got to have the law, because if you don't understand what the law says, the threatenings of the law, then you don't understand the need for grace. You don't understand the need for Jesus. The law is an extremely important thing. It's not antithetical to grace and truth. It's just that without grace and truth, the law is lethal. Galatians 3:24 says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And I believe that has both a corporate sense and an individual sense, a historical sense and a personal sense, that we might be justified by faith. Grace and truth from Christ gives us power to honor God in the imperfect keeping of the law. Which is an interesting fact, because I don't care how much a person loves the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, or any other part of the Scripture, without grace and truth, you're not going to keep it. And faith, again, is the key. Listen to Acts 13:39. By Christ, everyone who believes, there's faith, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because your flesh and mine is always wanting this law route. It's like our default position. As soon as we relax, we're in the law route again. The law mode. We are. And we must beware of this. And also, I might say, beware of anyone who touts the law without Jesus Christ and grace and truth. The old nature seeks to be justified by law, but the effective force is saving faith. Colossians 2:6 and 7a. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So God's full grace is received by us in Christ only, by living faith, by divine power. Finally, verse 18, by personal revelation, not natural sight. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What's this mean? Does this mean that somebody that sees Jesus, saw Jesus Christ on the earth, didn't see God? No, they did see God. They saw God in the flesh. What Jesus means is God in his ultimate spiritual essence. In that sense, no one had seen him. But now, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father declares him, reveals him, speaks of him, shows him, has made him tangible. When we take the Lord's Supper, we get a feel for this tangibility, this real nature of who he is. Now, how has Christ declared the invisible Father? By personal, incarnate, flesh and bones revelation. Now, it's interesting if you study the history of revelation in the Bible. History of God's self-revealing. He starts off in small ways. Actually, pretty big ways in the Garden of Eden, walking with Adam. But after the fall, you have a bunch of covenants. Covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with David, the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, and then ultimately the new covenant's full revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. And the way you know about that is in the codified inscripturation of the entire canon of the Old and New Testaments, which you have before you, which are simply directives to the person of Christ. A treasure map pointing to the prize, the Lord Jesus, apprehended by faith. The faith walk starts by an acknowledgement of sin and that only the shed blood of Jesus can save. The fullness of grace. Jesus is full of grace, revealed in Christ, received in Christ. Let's pray together and thank God for that fact. Father, we thank you that of Jesus' fullness we have all received in grace for grace. And we thank you that grace and truth came through Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has revealed him and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now cause us to love this Savior with more zeal and repentance and faith than ever before. Stir up our hearts, we pray, toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.